Well, good morning, everybody. Wasn't that great words we were singing this morning? Great songs, great music today. Praise the Lord for that. Also, today is, don't leave, Pastor Lauren's birthday today. Happy birthday, Pastor Lauren. As you go out today, if you see him in the courtyard, give him a dollar, okay, so he can go out to lunch today, okay? Give him a dollar. $2, okay? He wants $2. He's earned his $2. Hey, the Thursday night before Easter, when we do this, A Night to Remember, it's going to be a fantastic evening. It's going to be something for your whole family to come. You know, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, three things happened. He had a meal together, so we're going to have a meal together. And then they had the bread and the cup to remember the Lord's death. So we're gonna excuse you after dinner to go out into the courtyard. It's going to be kind of an ancient city setup, and people are going to be in costume, and it's just going to be a great interactive. You can go out in the courtyard as a family, have some time alone at the bread and the cup table. There's going to be a cross out there that you can nail your prayers to the cross. Jesus washed the disciples' feet, so there's going to be a couple of rooms if you want to go in and wash someone's feet or go in as a family and wash each other's feet. There's going to be some prayer rooms. There's going to be some worship time going. It's just going to be a really fun and very sacred evening. And so it's going to be a great time together. Let me encourage you to come on out for that. You can sign up in your bulletins there. Let us know that you're coming. Go online and sign up. It's absolutely free. Starts at 6 o'clock with the dinner. But the seating is limited, and so we can't just have people show up at the last minute. So make sure you sign up for that. It's going to be a great time together. All right, well, let's grab our Bibles, and let's once again go to the end of your Bible, to Revelation. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. This morning's topic is probably, in my opinion, the most difficult topic in the Bible. This morning we're talking about, at the very end of time, each person giving a reckoning to God for their life. You know, when we study the Bible and when we value the Bible, we place the Bible above us so that it is allowed to teach us truth. It is allowed to influence how we think and how we live. We don't place the Bible below us where we get to tell it how we should think. This is God's word. It's placed above us. And sometimes when we study things in the Bible, we find that they're very difficult to swallow. But we trust it because it is authentic, it's the Word of God, and because we place it above us, we allow it to teach us. A lot of times when you study the events of the last days, you read words such as like or as, where the author is trying to tell you, hey, I'm trying to describe what I'm talking about the best I can. It's like this or it's like that. And when we read words such as like or as, we know that the writer is using a symbol or is using a metaphor. And so this morning in Revelation chapter 20, one of the things we're going to notice is that there is no usage of those words. In other words, what the author is going to tell us in Revelation chapter 20 is just straightforward talk. There's no indication that what he's going to tell us today symbolizes something else. It's not an allegory or a metaphor to symbolize something else. It's just straight, flat out, literal discussion. So we take it at face value. Now, we've been going through this series, and we're ending next week, or the week after, or next month, or the month after, whenever we get around to ending it. And we've been talking about how God is going to take five progressive action steps to turn the tide of global justice and righteousness. Obviously, God is not reigning on the earth at this time. But there's going to come a day when God actually reigns on the earth. And the injustices that we see and the evil and the corruption that we see and the disasters that we see are all going to come to an end, and God is going to make things right in every way. And he's going to take five action steps to do it. And so we've been looking at these five future action steps. We saw, first of all, that Jesus, when he was talking with the disciples, he said that there's going to be some indicators that these five action steps are getting ready to launch. And the five indicators are natural growing chaos, which means there's going to be more earthquakes and more floods and more famines. There's going to be growing national chaos, wars and rumors of wars and evil and terrorism is going to be growing. And when these things start to happen in more frequency, get ready because the five action steps are going to launch. And also growing spiritual chaos, a bunch of varieties about how to get to heaven and what God expects of us and how God wants us to live. There's kind of a conglomeration of confusion in the spiritual on spiritual issues. And when all of these things happen, Jesus said, be ready because the five action steps are getting ready to launch. And then we saw the first action step is what the Bible calls a rapture, and it's our rescue. Notice the word our, those that are in Christ, those that have given their life to Jesus are going to be rescued. The second action step that we saw a couple weeks ago is their pain. Those that don't respond to Christ, those that reject Jesus, are going to go through the 7-year tribulation period, which is going to be a time of difficulty here on earth and pain. We saw that a couple of weeks ago. The third action step is our, here it is, in our reign. That we're going to come back and Jesus is going to show up on the earth and he's going to reign from Jerusalem literally for 1,000 years. And those of us that have been following Christ are going to come back and we're going to rule and to reign with him. So it goes from our rescue to their pain, back to our reign. And this morning, we're going to be looking at the most difficult of all texts, their punishment. Their punishment. See, when the Bible talks about the punishment from God, I feel like an old-time gospel preacher, get to the altar for Jesus today, because it's coming, okay? That's the kind of church I grew up in, right? You grew up in that kind of a church? But you know what? We can't escape the fact that the Bible makes it clear that it's coming. And I wish John, who wrote Revelation, had used the words like or as so we can say it's something else, but he didn't. It's coming. And when God judges the earth and the people of the earth, you know, throughout history, God has brought some temporary issues, right? We see in the Old Testament where God stopped it from raining to get Israel's attention, that God brought about a drought or a famine just to get people's attention. But when God's temporary judgment happens on the earth, the whole group gets it. In other words, if God was going to bring temporary judgment on our nation, there might be some righteous people that are in our nation that are living good, but because it's a temporary judgment, God just, it's the rain is withheld from everybody. But when there is eternal judgment, when someone is being assessed for all of eternity, it always happens on the individual level. God is not going to assess you permanently and eternally based on the group. It's going to be individual. Their punishment. So in Revelation chapter 20, we see three simple statements. We're going to glide through the first two because we've already referred to them. What we're going to be talking about this morning is called the Great White Throne. The first part of chapter 20, again, the first two steps or the first two paragraphs relate to something that's already happened. So let's go with verses 1-3. The first thing that we notice is that the devil is incarcerated for 1,000 years. Revelation 20, then I saw an angel come down from heaven holding the key to the abyss, and a great chain was in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were completed. And after these things, he must be released for a short period of time. The dragon is incarcerated for 1,000 years. Now, many people don't believe that the devil actually exists. Many people believe he's just a caricature. He's just a figment of someone's mythical imagination. All of us have people that we think are the devil incarnate, don't we? I was trying to think, who would I picture as the devil incarnate? And I came up with someone, you know, I would picture this guy as the devil incarnate, okay? It's our youth pastor, Steve. But the devil really exists. And he's described right now as the God of this world. He is influencing the nations of the earth to complete his agenda. And there's going to come a day when he is incarcerated for 1,000 years. And his influence on the earth is going to stop. God is going to establish himself as the king of the nations and bring peace throughout the world in every way. We saw this last week. To try and show humanity what it would be like if Jesus is king. What it would be like if the devil's influence was incarcerated for 1,000 years and Jesus was king. And he brings peace, every kind of peace, national peace, natural peace, spiritual peace. The very chaos that's happening is all subdued into peace. The dragon is incarcerated for 1,000 years. And then we notice, second of all, in verses 4 through 6, then I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the image of the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead or on their hand, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. People that were martyred during the 7-year tribulation because they refused to follow the Antichrist, they refused to follow the beast. They wanted to live for God and were martyred. They were brought back to life at the end of the tribulation, right at the beginning of the 1,000 years, and they reigned with Christ. Verse 5, the rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were over. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Remember, at the beginning of the tribulation, we have the rescue, the rapture. Then we have the 7-year tribulation. And during that 7 years, there's going to be a lot of pain on the earth. People that want to live for God mostly are going to be martyred. And at the end of the 7 years, as Jesus returns to the earth, he's going to resurrect these folks. And they're going to rule and to reign with him along with us for 1,000 years. And those that died during the tribulation that weren't followers of Christ have to wait until the end of the 1,000 years where there's another resurrection. Okay, that's what he's saying here. The righteous rule with Jesus. But look at verse 7. It says, when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for the war. And the number of them is like the sand of the seashore. What is he saying? Even though Jesus is king of the nations and there's peace on earth for 1,000 years, people in their heart of hearts have still rejected him, even though they see his reign in Jerusalem and the peace on the earth and the prosperity and the harmony that's happening on the earth. In their hearts, they still reject him. And so at the end of the 1,000 years, when Satan is released to influence them, there are billions of people, millions and millions of people gathered together to fight against Jesus one more time. And their number are going to be like the sands of the seashore. And they come up, and they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, which is Jerusalem, and fire came down from heaven and devoured them. There's going to be a human army at the end of the 1,000-year reigns that try to fight against God. Not all of the earth's population, just the armies. And fire comes down and devours them. Verse 10, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. So there's three main comrades that fight against God. We have the devil or the dragon, the beast, and the or the false prophet. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever and ever. So finally, justice is served to the demonic forces of the earth. The dragon deceives and then is destroyed. God is going to once and for all put an end to the influence of the dark side and the enemies of God. He's going to finally destroy them and be done for all of time. Then verses 11 to 15 are the scary ones for us. We would applaud, anybody would applaud the judgment of the devil and his angels and those that are trying to get folks to destroy the things of God. But verses 11 to 15 are the eye-openers. Look at verse 11, the individual reckoning. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, this is God, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away and no place was found for them. In other words, when God comes to finally set things straight and hold into account every individual's life, people are going to try and run and flee, but there's nowhere that you can hide from God. There's no place for them to hide from God. Verse 12, and then I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. So everyone stands there. Verse 12, and the books, notice the word plural, books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. So you'll notice two sets of records. One is the books, and then there's the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. So we know that the books that are open are the books of deeds. That God is keeping a registry of everything that I do. And he's writing them in the books. And one day, the books are going to be opened and my deeds are going to be read off. This is an individual reckoning. Verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged. Now look at verse 13. They were judged every what? It's not a group judgment. It's an individual reckoning. According to their deeds. Did you notice the word like or as anywhere? It's not there. So when we talk about future events or prophecy, and we don't see words such as like or as, then we know that whatever the author is writing should be taken at face value. And that means that everyone who has not become a follower of Jesus Christ is going to stand before God one day and the books are going to be opened and every deed is going to be read off. And you'll notice here, it's each one. See, you're not going to be compared to someone else. Oh, you might be better than that neighbor. You might be better than the people of history. But now your deeds, my deeds, are going to be either the witness for me or the witness against me. It doesn't say that all of us are going to come up and all of our deeds are going to be read so that we can compare ourselves to someone else and we can raise our hand and say, oh, wait, God, I was better than so-and-so, or I did more good than they did, or they did more bad than I did. No, this is just you mano a mano with God. He's going to open the books, and the individual's deeds are going to be the witness, either for them or against them. And it says in verse 14, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And watch this. If anyone's name was not found in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So there's a second book that is opened. It's called the book of life. And you'll notice that the book overrides the books. In other words, when the books are open and the deeds of people are read, they're in trouble. Because the only person that every human being is going to be compared to is the person of Jesus. If I want to get into heaven on my own merits, that's totally acceptable to God. All you have to do is be as perfect as Jesus. Jesus, it tells us, was tempted in every way. He walked through life. He experienced hunger. He experienced fatigue. He experienced the human experience, and yet he was tempted in every way, yet without what? Sin. He never sinned in his thoughts. He never sinned in his attitudes. He never sinned in his deeds. And so if you want to earn your way to heaven, no problem. Just be as good as Jesus. So in other words, everyone's in trouble. But if your name is written in the second book that's opened, the book of life supersedes the books of deeds. Amen to that. That there's a book that if your name is in it, it doesn't matter what's read off from the books because you're saved. See, when we as Christians use the word, I'm so glad I'm saved. Saved from what? Saved from difficulty? If you were saved from difficulty in order to, if being a Christian meant you're saved from difficulty, none of us could claim to be Christians. Saved from this. We're saved from this. Because the second book supersedes the first books. If your book is in the if your name is written in the book of life. You'll notice in verse 13, every one of them according to their deeds. No one escapes this moment. Oh, how I wish we could escape it. Oh, how I wish we could find something in the Bible to tell folks how to get around this. The only way to get around this is to have your name in the book of life. And then I'm so glad there in verse 12 that the end of all entities, it says in verse 12, I saw the dead and the small standing before the Lord. I'm sorry, in verse 14, it should be verse 14, and death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. There's going to be no more death. There's going to be no more holding place for the dead. If your name's not found in the book of life, he is thrown into the lake of fire. Wow. God is going to set up, and we're going to see this next time, his eternal kingdom forever and ever that's only going to be filled with righteousness and goodness and justice. And the way he's going to set that eternal kingdom up is he's going to vanquish all evil and sin and disease and sickness. And so he's going to get rid of all of the leaders of evil and sin and sickness. And he's going to get rid of all the participants of evil and sin and sickness. So that from that moment forward, it's going to be just paradise with God forever. You know, in the Bible, God's arms are open to us all through history. There has not been a time in history when God's arms are not open to people coming to faith in him. Even during the 7-year tribulation on earth, God's arms are open and people are going to come to God by the millions. During the 1,000-year reign of Jesus, people are going to come to God by the hundreds of thousands. The only time it is impossible to come to God as a living human being is here. After this, the books are closed. And history is done. And things move forward. This chapter is the saddest and most tragic words in the Bible. Again, judgment, temporary judgment from God is always on the group, but eternal judgment from God is always doled out individually based on your deeds and my deeds. You know, sometimes people don't want to come to Jesus for several reasons. Sometimes people don't want to come to Jesus because they feel like they're going to have to give everything fun up. That they're going to have to put away all the fun stuff in life And they're just going to have to live the rest of their days eating cauliflower for breakfast, lunch, and dinner and have a joyless existence. Sometimes people don't come to Jesus because they don't want to give up the agenda of their life. Why does the Bible say that people should come to Jesus? Number one, for God's glory, because he deserves our praise, our surrender. And number two, why should I come to Jesus? Because I don't want to go through this. I don't want to go through the great white throne experience. You know, my biological mother died when I was 16, and sometimes when I study these things, I reflect on the people in my life that have been very important to me that have passed on. And I think of my mom, and I wonder if she came to Christ. Because I can't help but think, I wonder if she's going to go through this. And that's a terrible thought. That's a horrible experience. And again, sometimes I wish there was like or as. So I could say, nope, I know for sure my mom's going to go to heaven. I think of my grandfather, who rejected Christ until he was 80. And then he came to know Christ. And I saw the change in him. And he passed away 3 years later. And I think, wow, I can't wait to get to go see Grandpa again. I wonder if I'm going to see my mom again. And I wish that this finality could be explained in another way. But it just can't. It's the truth. God is going to come and rescue his people, but those that continually push him away, one day he's going to push away. And so it's so important for all of us to know, do you live with the assurance that your name is not in the books, but in the book? Because if my name is not written in the book of life, by the time we get to this, it's too late. The books are closed. God's arms are closed. So today, do you have the assurance that your name is written in the book of life? On the back of your notes this morning, I put in there how to become a follower of Jesus Christ. Because maybe you're here this morning and you think, you know, I'm not sure my name's in the book. How to become a follower of Jesus Christ. Number one, realize that you're a sinner who is in need of forgiveness. I've got to humble my heart and say, you know what? I'm not like Jesus. Therefore, I can't earn my way in. Number two, realize that if you die in sin, there will be judgment, but God provides a way of salvation. That God is going to assess. There is a reckoning that's coming. Number three, realize that Jesus paid for your sins on the cross. The great thing about God is that he provided a way that you don't have to earn your way into the book. Jesus died on the cross, the perfect one for the imperfect one, so that when we accept Jesus, just like Lauren talked about and we sang this morning, the blood of Jesus is what brings forgiveness, because he was the perfect one that died purposely for our sins. Number four, respond to this truth and call upon Christ as Savior and Lord of your life. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you will be what? Saved. Verse 13, call upon the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. Do you remember the time when you bowed your heart and you accepted Christ into your life? Can you recall that experience? Because it's you're not going to be assessed eternally based on what house you grew up in or what your parents did or what good deeds you did. We're all going to be assessed by one thing. Is your name written in the book of life? That's it. And if your name's not written in the book of life, then your own life is going to be the witness against you at the great white throne, where the Father is going to simply read off your life and compare it to Jesus. And if you weren't as perfect as Jesus, you get thrown into the lake of fire. I wish I could say it a different way, but John doesn't use the words like or as. So, do you have that assurance? Second question, is there evidence? You know what the evidence simply is? If I'm really a follower of Jesus, I'm becoming more like Jesus. Right? That I'm trying to learn all I can about him. I'm trying to learn how he wants me to live. And I'm actually letting him transform me from the inside out to look, to talk, to think more like him. That's the evidence. The evidence isn't necessarily how many Sundays a year you go to church. It isn't so much how much money you put in the offering plate. It's not so much the bad deeds that you stop doing. It's, are you looking more like Jesus? In the way that we think, in the way that you talk, in the way that I do things. Or is there any evidence of change? So this morning, that's the challenge. The second challenge is, wow, what about my neighbors? What about your relatives? I mean, if this is truly true, and John is not using a metaphor or an allegory, everyone is going to have a reckoning. And the only way to get out of the eternal consequences is to have your name in the book. And the good news today is that the book is open in heaven, and somebody up there has a pen, and they're waiting to write your name. They're waiting to write the name of that friend, waiting to write the name of that relative, if we'll just tell them how to get their name in the book. And the Bible says as soon as that angel writes the name in the book, everything in heaven stops, and they have a two-minute party. The whole heavens rejoice. And then they go back to their jobs. And then when another name is written, and that name is written, the bell goes off, everybody stops, there's a party. Are we telling our friends and neighbors about Jesus? Oh, how he loves them, how his arms are open to them, but also warning them. Warning them. This morning I want to end our service the same way that the pastor ended the service when I was 8 years old. When I was 8 years old, I was sitting in church just like you are today. I have no idea, no recollection of what the pastor was talking about, but at the end of the service, he said, "Does anyone want to accept Jesus?" And if you want to, and this is what he did, if you want to accept Jesus during the last song, I want you to step out of your seats and come to the front, and I will pray with you to accept Jesus. And when I was sitting there as an 8-year-old, something in my heart just said, Phil, you got to go. And I believe God was calling me, tugging at the heart, knocking on the door of my heart, and calling me to come into relationship with him. And maybe that's what you're feeling today. Maybe you don't have that assurance that your name is in the book. And today you want to make it right. Today you want to accept that. So when we sing the song in just for a moment, I'm going to invite you to come to the front just like my pastor invited me. If you want to accept Jesus into your life, to make sure that your name is written in the book. Because as much as I would like to discount this text, it just won't work. It's going to happen. Because John didn't use the words like or as. Let's stand together and pray. Dear God in heaven, this is a sacred moment. So Lord, I just ask that you would bring a stillness to this room. And that each one of us would take a private moment and look within our heart to see if there is the assurance and the evidence that our name is written in the book of life. And Lord, if there are some here this morning that don't have that assurance, give them the strength to call out to you in their hearts, to not resist the knocking on their heart today, for there are eternal consequences. Stir their hearts, Lord. And Lord, for those of us that have that assurance that our name is in the book because we have surrendered our life to Jesus, remind us of those in our life that haven't come to that point yet. Help us to look for them and be with them, share with them. For Lord, life is temporary and then we move into eternity. And there's only one book that really matters. The book of our deeds, the books of our deeds, although humiliating, are not going to cast us away from you. It's just if our name is not written in the book. May we have that assurance today. You know, Lauren's going to sing a song, "It Is Well With My Soul," and just like my pastor did when I was 8 years old, I'm going to invite you to step out of your chairs, to come forward if you'd like to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today. I'm going to be down here in the front, not to embarrass you, but just to pray with you, to know that you can have the assurance that your name is written in the book of life for all time. So as we sing this song, if you'd like to receive Christ, come forward.
Whatever my life. pray as we close our time together. Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your gift of eternal life to us, Lord. Let us understand that and receive that and walk in that. We thank you for this. Lord, we do look forward to your return and when we will be with you for all eternity. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a great week.